before we get started, I want to just read something over you. It goes along with the time of prayer and that we had. Lori mentioned, a verse out of Isaiah. Because he has anointed me, right? And we always quote that verse, for all the things we get to do because he's anointed to us. But I want you to understand the completeness of the work of Christ in your life. It says, they, meaning you, will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Okay, you all need to shut your eyes. You don't need to look at me. And I want you to picture yourself and see what God has completed in you. You are called an oak of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. He wants to show you off. You will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land. And get this, and everlasting joy is yours. That is the complete work of Christ in you. Now live in it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for all the things you've done, all the things you're doing, all the things you will do, and I thank you that we get to participate in them. Lord, I thank you for your touch upon your people and that the change you bring to our lives. And I just pray that we would be hearers of your word today. You speak, we listen, we engage. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we talked about a little bit about the work produced by faith, the labor prompted by love, and the endurance inspired by hope. And today I want to talk just a little bit about how we live out this Christian life, what it should look like, what he has done for us, what it is to not hang around the cross but move through the finished work of the cross. It's a big subject. You can't exhaust it in a sermon. But I'm going to just try to knit it all together so you get a better understanding of who you are in him. Okay? The biggest hindrance to us walking out what I'm going to call normal Christianity or kingdom living is not the devil. Some of us have wanted to live our lives and looking for the devil around every corner. He's not your issue. It's not the world, as chaotic as things may look like. It's not our flesh. Some of us, we want to spend all our time thinking about how we're struggling with all these things. That's not the issue. That's not the hindrance to you walking out Christianity every day in your life. So what's the hindrance? The lack of revelation of who you are in him. If you live like a poor man when you're a rich man, you just don't understand that you're a rich man. If money was not a barrier in your life and you lived like it, money wouldn't be a barrier in your life. If all the resources of heaven are available to you but you don't tap into any of them, it's not God's fault. You have full legal contractual license to all the resources of heaven. So I want to touch on a few things. Under the old covenant, Leviticus 16 talks about it. Atonement means to cleanse, forgive, pardon, purge, or reconcile. Words we all understand. The high priest was the mediator who went and stood between God and man. Once a year, he would go alone before God with atoning blood while the people waited to be reconciled to God. The high priest offered the blood of a bull to make atonement for his own sins. The atoning blood of the sacrificial goat was sprinkled on the mercy seat to cover the sins of the people. The scapegoat was then sent out into the wilderness so that the sins of the people might be lost and out of sight forever. Right? Some still try and practice that. Doesn't work. So under the new covenant, we have it slightly different. How many know you're living under the new covenant? Okay, John 20, verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So it was necessary for Jesus Christ, our high priest, to enter the most holy place in heaven after his resurrection and sprinkle his own blood upon the mercy seat to make atonement for our sins. Totally different picture, the new covenant. Now this is going to come clearer as we lay this out. I have a lot of verses today. I think the Word of God really speaks for itself. And I believe he's going to speak to you so you can really understand what the finished work of the cross looks like. Hebrews 10:1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near. I need to see more. To worship. Otherwise, they would not have stopped being offered. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. How many of you know sometimes we all live life reminding ourselves of our sins? How many know that that's not normal Christianity? But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.' First he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law.' Then he said, 'Here I am, I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." I'm going to say that again. And by that will, you are holy through his sacrifice once and for all. It's a done deal. You can't change it. You can't reverse it. Regardless of your perspective or your thoughts towards yourself. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever you who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Now that just does a fantastic job of summing up the new covenant. And it's this covenant where we're called to live in. Now, I don't know how you think. I know what I think. And I'm trying to learn how God thinks. But for me, God always makes things really simple. You know, it's not a puzzle I have to solve. It's just really clear. I have no right to bring up my sin, period, before God, because he's already dealt with it. What I did is past. Matter of fact, he says he doesn't even remember it. Now, it may be a hard thing for my mind to grasp, because it seems like I can remember all kinds of things, and the bad stuff is easier to remember. But somehow God dealt so thoroughly with my bad stuff that all he sees is his good stuff. And he's done it so completely that he said, I get to live in that. Now, I don't know why we would choose not to live in that. Let's see, I get the bad stuff that, you know, my mind not being renewed and transformed, which is supposed to be happening, brings up, or I can live in all this good stuff that he says about me. See, under the new covenant, his blood has atoned for our sins, and his cross has delivered us from death. You are no longer under the law of sin and death. So, what do we do with that? We need to discover who we are in him. So first, we are forgiven. And how did he do that? He cleansed us from our sin. And what he has cleansed is clean. No spot, no wrinkle, unblemished, perfect. First John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we do that, he calls us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, but we still have a problem. And the problem is our heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else. I'm going to say that again. The heart is more deceitful than all else. Quit blaming the devil for your issues. Let's be honest. The devil's been dealt with. Your biggest enemy is yourself. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Again, I'm talking about the finished work of the cross, what Jesus accomplished for us and how we live in it. You say, that didn't sound too encouraging. But it is, see, because number two, we are delivered. And how did he do it? He gave us a new heart. Ezekiel 36, verse 24 says, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, say Jesus is Lord. Okay, you just declared it with your mouth, and you believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. I'm going to say that again. The old is gone, the new is here. You are not what you were. You are what you're becoming. And only the author and perfecter of your faith is the one that can determine the end. You are what he says you are. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You are therefore Christ's ambassador, as God were making his appeal through you. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I'm just going to briefly tie all those verses together. You know, it's really amazing, the Word of God, especially as you read it, is you could just stay on one verse. And talk about the richness of what he's did, what he's done. I think it's so imperative in this world today that the people of God start being the people of God and living from the place they are in his kingdom. In this world, but not of this world. And I really believe that there's this revelation of who we are in him and what he has completed in us already that has to take place for us to live in it. See, your sins are forgiven. Say this, my sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. I have a new heart. I am a new creation. I am Christ's ambassador. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But we still have a problem. We're problem solvers today. See, in all of this, it's really cool to talk about, because as I was looking at everything I could bring up, he's already answered. Every issue in the midst of all this that I could bring up to him, he's already answered. In the end of all of this, how do I do any of this? The answer is I don't. Because the answer is he did. So I get to sit back, rest in him and enjoy what he's done for me. Quit striving to be something that you're not called to strive towards. And rest in who he's called you to be, because he's already done it. The problem is we have to live in it. So, here's the answer to the problem. First, it starts with knowing. Knowing is being certain of. Romans 6:4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know. That our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know. That since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. See, knowing is not a matter of the intellect. Knowing is a matter of revelation. If you ask a Christian how they know they're saved, they'll likely answer, because I know it. The song, I know it, I know it. Blood has set me free, I've been forgiven. Right? Fear has got no hold on me. See, it's revealed by the Holy Spirit. When someone knows they're saved, even if they can't explain it, they know it. They know it. Do you know it? Do you know who you are in him? Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. It starts with knowing. Romans 6:6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin, we've read this before, might be done away with. You know, I think maybe I'm just going to read that verse every week until we know it. And you'll see that people that struggle with stuff, once they know it, will quit struggling with stuff. Sin's not your issue. What he's done for you and knowing it's your issue. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We spend so much time knowing our old self and what I resolved to know nothing except Bruce and Jesus. And Bruce and Jesus is dead. Dead people don't have issues. Galatians 2:2, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. These are good verses. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, if I believe in his death, I must believe in my death. See, God delivers us not by strengthening the old man, but by having crucified the old man with Christ. Now, see, you got to know this. You have to know this. See, God has already done it. And when you know it, this ends all the striving and all the self-effort. Trying to do things that you can't and were not created to do. When you should be doing the things that you were created to do in him. Many Christians have turned from living for God into a life of defeat because they strive to do what he's already done. I know plenty of people that were raised in the church and they don't live a Christian life because they believe they just can't do it. And they've never really had it settled knowing that he's already done it for them. You want to be victorious in life? Rest in his victory. I've told you all before, I love watching a game when I know the final score. Because it doesn't matter what happens in the game, I win. We have to live from the place of knowing. Living in the kingdom first starts from a place of knowing. For I know who I have believed in. Right? And I'm persuaded that he's able to do what he's committed to do. Every promise in the book is mine. I didn't make the promise because I can't do it. He did because he did. We got to learn to be a whole lot more excited about what Jesus has done for us. I mean, I'm not the most extrovert guy, but every once in a while, you know, I can let something out, especially if it surprises me in a sporting event or that, you know. But the victory I live in now is so much more. Our worship to God, the times we together, should be the most joyous, overflowing demonstrations of who he is in our lives. We have a lot to shout for. We have a lot to jump for. We have a lot to get excited about. It's time we start getting excited about what he's done. You know, really, church, Rich talks to me about this all the time. Church should be an open mic with you doing nothing but telling us about what Jesus has done every moment of your life from the time you left on Sunday to the time you returned. So quit striving to do what he's already done. See, once you know this, then it must be reckoned. First comes knowing, then comes reckoning. Romans 6:11 says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In another version, it says, reckon yourselves. Okay? So I'm going to deal with that word, reckon. Reckoning must be based on revelation. Now remember where we started. The key to living in the kingdom life is revelation. The hindrance to living in the kingdom life is lack of revelation. Reckoning must be based on revelation. I overcome temptation because I am dead. I don't wait for temptation to reckon my death. I am dead, therefore I am not tempted. It has no power over me. Reckoning means doing accounts or bookkeeping. Accounting is the reckoning or reconciling of fact. God tells us to reckon ourselves dead. Not that by reckoning we become dead, but because we are dead. Do the account. I have died. And then live in it. How? It's easy to tell you to do something. Right? How? We do it in Christ. Faith is the acceptance of God's fact. Faith says, it is done. God's facts say the blood dealt with our sins in forgiveness and the cross dealt with us in deliverance. He's cleansed us. He's given us a new heart. Fact. Sin, the old master, is still about. But the slave who served him is dead. And now is an instrument of righteousness. Sin is still there, but we know deliverance from its power every day. To sin is no longer our nature. The life of Christ is in us, and his nature does not commit sin. Who is in Christ cannot sin. What is in Adam can sin. It's a question of choice. As soon as we have accepted our death with Christ as a fact, Satan will try to convince us by our day-to-day experience that we are not dead. So we must choose. If he can get us to doubt God's word, then he has us in his power. I'll even say it differently. If he can get us to doubt God's word, then we've given him our power. But if we rest in the assurance of God's stated facts, F-A-C-T-S, doesn't matter what tactics the enemy uses. You want to know why he can make a table for you in the presence of the enemies? Because the enemies are irrelevant. You know, when our eyes are focused on him, when we're fixed on God, everything else is irrelevant. See, it was God that put us in Christ, and we are to abide in him. See, you got to know this. You got to work this out. You got to reckon it. You didn't do this. God put you in Christ. It was all accomplished in Jesus Christ, not in you, not in me. But yet he's taken me, who could not do it on his own, and put me into the one that could do it and now I get to abide therein. And my reward is his reward. Satan is always trying to get us out, to keep us out, to convince us we are out, and to make us feel outside of Christ. I'm going to say that again. Satan is always trying to get us out, keep us out, convince us we are out, and to make us feel outside of Christ. Abiding in him is the way of deliverance. Turn your attention to the source of power. Fix it on Jesus. We do not try to bear fruit. We stay in the vine. Never look at yourself as though you were not in Christ. I'm going to say that again. Never look at yourself as though you were not in Christ. I love what they say when a man and a woman get married. At the end they say, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, right? Do you understand what you've been joined to? Abide in him. He's done all the work. Well, I got it. Yeah, you know, you don't have to. Work is produced by faith. Labor is prompted by love. Endurance is inspired by hope. Where are those things gained? In him. So what do I have to do? I have to stay in him, and then I'm going to see work. Then I'm going to see labor. Then I'm going to see endurance. What am I going to see? I'm going to see fruit. I'm going to come in this place and sit when it looks empty and see it filled. Why? Because I abided. See, this isn't my work. My work is staying in him. I have to reckon this. I have to reconcile the facts that God says, things that are true. And what do they add up to? An abundant life. That's what you're called to live in. Never look at yourself as though you were not in Christ. Look at Christ and see yourself in him. Rest in the fact that God put you in his Son. It is for him to make good on the promises, as Romans 6:14, that sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not your endeavor, it's his promise. See, once we know, and once we've reckoned ourselves dead, we still have an issue. We must present, yield, or offer ourselves to God. Romans 6:12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been bought or brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Sometimes we ask the silliest questions. You know, I'll say it this way. If you're in him, you're not even tempted. We say the dumbest thing, so I can just go out and do this? If you're in him, that wouldn't be a question. If you're in him, the only thing that's in you is not my will but yours be done. Why? Because that was Jesus's. That was his heart. God, not my will but yours be done. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. I love that. Yeah, I'm making it simple so you can understand it. Quit thinking like a human. Start thinking like a child of God. Just as you used to offer yourself as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is not the consecration of the old man because he's dead. It is presenting what has been resurrected, the new man. Presenting myself means my life now belongs to God. I am no longer my own, but his. Present your members means all of you, all your feelings, all your thoughts, body, soul, spirit. We become holy by being separated unto God. We are consecrated to the will of God and do what he requires. We can't expect the Lord to live out his life in us if we do not give him our lives in which to live. Let me say that again. We can't expect the Lord to live out his life in us if we do not give him our lives in which to live. See, we are his, for he bought us. Say this, I am the Lord's. Say it again. One more time. Okay, I might believe you. I really don't need you to repeat after me. I need you to believe what you're saying, because you're stating the facts of the Word of God. You are the Lord's. You've been bought with a price. You should be pretty bold about that. I'm the Lord's. I don't have those issues. Why? Because I'm the Lord's and he doesn't have those issues. That's the only way I cannot have those issues. If I'm in him. If I'm in me, I have issues. I no longer reckon myself to be my own, but acknowledge in everything he owns me. The only thing left for me to do is walk in his spirit. Walking in the spirit means I trust the Holy Spirit to do in me what I cannot do myself. Each time a new demand comes, I look to him to do in me what he requires of me. It is not me trying, but me trusting. Not striving, but resting in him. If I have a temper, impure thoughts, or a critical spirit, I don't try to change myself, but reckon myself dead. and trust in the Spirit to produce in me fruit that glorifies God. When the Holy Spirit takes things in hand, there is no strain on my part. Quit trying to do the things that you can't do and let Him do the things He's already done. The object of temptation is always to get us to do something. It's always to get us to live out of our old man. It's always to get us to live out of the flesh. The way to victory does not permit our doing anything outside of Christ. We have to walk in His Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." See, it doesn't matter what your personal deficiencies are, or whether it be 100 different things. God has one sufficient answer. Jesus. And He is the answer to every need. Revelation of our need, we can't do it, will lead to trusting Him to live in us. Realizing I can't allows me to be fully dependent upon Him. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, we have an obligation. But it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. I'm going to wrap this up. So that was a long-winded way to say this. If we live in the flesh, we cannot please God. So I'm hoping you can tie all these strings together, because I have stitched them neatly the best way I know how to stitch them. All your issues start with knowing. That's stitched together with reckoning, which is stuck together with presenting. And then it's all up to Him. And the great news is He's already done it. So what's it look like for us? It looks like this. If we live by the Spirit, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. What did I just say? You are an overcomer. You are more than a conqueror. You can go out and face anything. There's no circumstance that life can bring you that you can't handle if you're in Him. When you're dead, you have no issue. So how do we live in the kingdom of God? We die. It's really that simple. The law of the Spirit is stronger than the law of the sin and death. Let me say it again. The law of the Spirit of life is stronger than the law of sin and death. If we will simply let go of ourselves and think we have to strive to do something in life, we'll simply place our lives in the hands of God and trust in Him, we will not fall to the ground. We will not break. We'll live overflowing in the Spirit who gives life. Stand with me.
I got a song this week and I was wondering if I could hear it.
Yeah. Hold on. See, I'm trying to get us to a place, trying to get myself to a place, trying to pull you along with me in this journey I'm on, to just be who He's called me to be. Because I believe if one person here would simply be who they're called to be, it would change forever the world. And that's what you're called to be, is a world changer. That's why everywhere you go is heaven. You're in this world, you're not of this world. We need to walk in what Jesus has done for us and what the Holy Spirit will do in us. We're in a season of activation where we feel this desire in our hearts to see God move. And I want you to know God's already been moving. We just need to be more aware of what's He doing. We don't need to cry out for revival anymore. We need to be revival. And revival isn't a church service. You want to know why revival services are really neat? Because all the stuff that happens between the revival services. You want revival? Be revival. And then come here revived. And then we will have a party. Then we will celebrate because God is moving and we're engaged with what He's doing and we're seeing things. You want to know how 3,000 can be added in a day? They lived in who they were. So I say this, 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. See, His ministry is to make real in you all that's yours through His finished work. It is finished.